morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. If you would, get a Bible and be ready to study along with us. Thank you for that song. Perfect. Some of the most difficult factors, if you've ever sat down and talked with anyone recently about anything religious or spiritual, some of the most difficult factors that hinder people from conversion, that is becoming a Christian, are the ideas of self-sacrifice, the necessity of humility, and the necessity of complete obedience to God's will. And the common factor in all these that makes it so difficult is that they all tie back to one's interest in self. Self doesn't want to sacrifice for others. Self doesn't want to put self second or third or worse. And self doesn't want to be told what to do, especially in this country. And there are many people who just cannot comprehend the need to set aside self for the rest of their earthly lives, or even for a day, in some cases even for a particular moment or situation. The world in which we live, I don't have to tell you, constantly pushes the idea that you are the most important one, and you are the one who should make decisions, and you are the one that needs to be happy in all that you do. And so when somebody comes along and suggests that we must forget self, for many that idea is just simply incomprehensible. But the reality of discipleship, that is the reality of what it means to be a Christian, is that self is not the most important. Self is not the one who has the final say on religious and spiritual matters. And self is not the one that we should be seeking to please above all. And I know that goes counter to everything this world seems to be after. Being a Christian is not about doing one's own will, about pleasing self, or being the center of the attention, or the one who has the final say on what we are doing religiously or spiritually. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, once said, quote, "If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity," unquote. He was right. Because being a Christian is not about our personal comfort, about fulfilling our personal desires or our personal happiness. Being a Christian is all about being a servant. Now, even as we tell ourselves that we know this, and I'm probably not telling anybody here today anything new, we tell ourselves that we know this, and we believe it, and we accept it. Does the truth of how we live our lives show that to be true, or is it something quite different? Because when we may say we know that Christianity is about serving, who are we serving? Really, it may be that we recognize the need to be a servant, but we are still serving self, because old habits are hard to break, and we sometimes deceive ourselves into thinking that we are serving the Lord, when in reality, our outward appearance of service to God and our fellow man is merely a pretense. It's hiding the reality that we're really doing this for self. It could be that we're still serving ourselves, but doing it in a way that's more subtle than in the old days when we didn't care if anybody knew that we were self-serving. Maybe we're just a little more careful about how we serve selves. And because of all of the possibility of all this, today I want us to take the time to consider our service and ask the all-important question, are we self-serving or are we a true servant? To answer this question, honestly, requires us to look at our service from the viewpoint of who is benefiting from our service, whose will is actually being done, and who is pleased most of all with our efforts. And again, it may be that we think that we are serving the Lord or serving others, when in reality, we're merely serving ourselves, cloaked in the appearance of serving the Lord or serving others. And please let us not think that this doesn't happen amongst believers, or something you would never do. Remember that the religious leaders in the first century were chastised by Jesus in Matthew the 15th chapter and verse 8 for what they called honoring God with their lips while their hearts were far from Him. They appeared outwardly to be diligent servants of God and worshipers of God, but on the inside they were not. They had an outward appearance of seeking to do God's will. And no doubt they believed that they were right and somebody else was wrong. Remember, Paul also chastised the Roman brethren, Romans the 14th chapter, who were judging one another regarding the eating of meats, which was an outward appearance of seeking to do God's will. And in this case, too, each side no doubt believed that they were right and the other was wrong, even though it was their own conscience, not God's will. And Paul said in Romans 14, in the first 14 verses, that each was free, really, to do whatever they wanted as long as they did it to the Lord. But they looked down at somebody else who was different. And remember that Jesus also chastised some of the religious leaders in Matthew the 23rd chapter, in verse 14 in particular, who in pretense, he said, made long prayers, which was an outward devotion to God, right after they had left kicking the widow out of her house. Self-serving. Outward appearance of devotion to God, but reality self-serving. And I say all these things and give these few examples because I want us to see it not just talking about somebody else or just something that somebody else would do. These were religious people who were guilty of self-serving rather than God-serving. And what we may find is that in different areas of our lives, we may be guilty of appearing to be servants to others when in reality, we are merely serving ourselves, because we can appear to be doing the right thing, but it's for the wrong reason. So again, the question, are we self-serving or a true servant? Let's begin this lesson by considering the reality that God's people are servants, because some listening today may not even know that. May not know that the life of a disciple is all about being a servant. Look at some examples of such as we find in the Bible. Then take a look at some aspects of our lives where we are supposed to be serving others to see if that is truly the case or we're just serving ourselves. And then to close out, let's consider the how and the why of our service. Now, whether we are serving God and others as we should or not, we need to know the how and why of our service to be reminded that discipleship, again, is not about self, but about God and others. So is God the most important one in our lives or self? Are we seeking to do God's will or our own? Are we seeking to please God or just self? Are we self-serving or a true servant? Let's begin looking, though, with the fact that God's people are servants. And it's important that we begin with this knowledge of who we are supposed to be as disciples, because some today may simply not know or understand what God demands of us as His people. Because in a society such as we live today, personal rights and personal happiness seems to be the priority. And some may simply not know, even if they sat in many churches in this country, that discipleship and self-sacrifice is part of what it means to be a disciple. They're taught a different message. We need to know from the very beginning that God expects us to be servants if we are to be His people. Could be, though, that some are just unwilling to acknowledge the reality of who and what disciples are supposed to be. But let's consider what God's Word says about it. Let's look at a few examples in the Old Testament to begin with. And we see from the beginning of what the Scripture reveals to us, and all the way through the Scriptures, and will be true until the end of time, God's people have been and will always be servants. For example, we see in Deuteronomy the 9th chapter, verse 27, when Moses is recounting the unbelief of the Israelites when they came to the edge of the Promised Land, he noted how he had petitioned, saying, "Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see that those three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were considered the servants of God. In 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, in verse 53, when Solomon prayed before the assembly, before the dedication of the temple, he spoke of how God had chosen Israel as his people, as he spoke by your servant, Moses. Moses also was considered a servant of God. And at the end of his life, Joshua, in Joshua the 24th chapter, verse 29, was called a servant of the Lord. Job was introduced to the devil by God himself, calling him my servant in Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Now we could cite many more, but these major characters of the Old Testament are here for us to understand that God's people have always been servants. This is not something new. When we go into the New Testament, we see that this continues. For God's people today, now called Christians, we are still servants. The New Testament record has several letters beginning with the writer introducing himself as such. Notice James begins in James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now I want to stop for just a second. Bondservant, even more of a servant, someone who is indebted to the master. And that's how they considered themselves. And Peter's second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, introduced himself as a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. John begins the book of Revelation by declaring the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So in this case, it was revealed to a servant of God, John, who is to show the other servants of Jesus Christ, his disciples. Again, this is not something new. God's people have always been servants. Now, that takes us to the next necessary point that we have to look at. What is a servant supposed to do? Well, the simple definition of a servant is a person in the service of another. That's only logical because a servant serves. But what does that mean? Well, it means we're here to do the will of somebody else besides self. It is doing the will of another. By definition, a servant is one who acts in the service of another. So this would preclude serving self. This is what we cannot be doing as disciples. A servant lives to serve his or her master or employer and is in no case employed to serve self. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, our master is him. And with that in mind, Paul's words to the Ephesians only make sense in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, when he wrote that the servants of the first century were to serve their earthly masters as they did Christ. And listen, here's how. As bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I want us to note here that this service is from the heart, genuine, rather than just outward and superficial. But we're also seeking to please another. If we are in the service of another, then our goal is not to please self, but to please whoever it is we're serving. And this is also seen in Scripture. Paul himself would say, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 and 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, Him being the Lord. Part of our responsibilities as disciples is to serve our fellow man. And to that end, Paul wrote that we should not please ourselves, Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. But instead, he said, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to his edification. We're not here to please self. We're here to please God and to please our fellow man. But that service means that we are dedicated to another. Since God's people are His servants and Christians are servants of the Lord, I believe it should be at this point only logical that we are then dedicated to God in Christ, singularly committed to them and to nobody else. And this has always been the demand of God. From the beginning, God said to His people in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before Me." Specifically forbid the Israelites from following after other gods, Deuteronomy 6, verse 14. And Jesus very clearly tells us something that I think we already all know, but sometimes we try to act like, well, maybe we're the exception. We're not. Jesus Himself said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So as servants, we are dedicated to God, to Christ. We don't have another master. And we serve only one. That means we cannot be serving self. Now, with all these things laid as the groundwork for who we are supposed to be, let's then now take a little time for the middle part of this lesson to consider some aspects of our lives about what we should be doing when we are serving. And let's begin at the top. When we are serving God, what does that mean that we should be doing? Well, let's ask ourselves this question. Am I doing His will or mine? And it's important here to note that Jesus once said in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but notice, he who does the will of My Father in heaven." That's who we're supposed to be doing. That's whose will we're supposed to be doing. And so doing the will of the Father is of the utmost importance if being a part of His kingdom is our goal. We cannot claim to be a part of the kingdom if we're serving only ourselves. So I need to ask myself, am I doing that? Am I doing His will? And let's be careful here, because in this context, Jesus spoke with those who had come to Him, as He goes on to say, in that final day, telling Him, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, done many wonders in Your name?" These were people who thought they were doing the will of the Lord. They were saying to the Lord, "Look what we've done in Your name. By Your authority," is what they're saying. But they weren't. How do I know that? It's because Jesus said He would say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness." That means what they were doing was not according to His law. They were working outside the law. They were doing what they wanted and claiming to be doing it for the Lord. You see why we need to be careful with this to make sure it is truly His will that we're doing and not our own? These people were deceiving themselves. They believed they were doing the will of the Lord when the truth was they were not. So I have to look at myself and ask myself, am I actually doing what God says, or have I valued my think-so above what God's Word actually says? Am I actually doing the Lord's will, or am I following just what my parents followed? Am I following the Lord's will or creeds and traditions of men? Am I teaching and believing and practicing the Lord's will? Or do I have my own beliefs about spiritual matters and simply only doing what I want to do or like to do, or even what society says or thinks? We better be honest here, because if we're still deceiving ourselves about this, we're going to regret it when we stand before Him in the final judgment. Then we will understand how important it is. It'll be too late then, friend. And so if I am a servant of God, am I seeking to please Him, or am I seeking merely to please self? When we serve the Lord, we have to ask this question, am I serving to please Him or just myself? Here's where we, again, have to be completely honest about why we do what we do, because, listen up, He knows. We may say out loud, like these Pharisees did that Jesus condemned in Matthew 15, honor him with our lips while our hearts are far from him. We can say the right words and say, oh yeah, I want to please God, and then go do what we want. If you got a piece of paper, I love this illustration. If you got a piece of paper, draw a straight line, straight as you can, right down the middle of that. If you have to have a straight edge, do that. That's the best. And then take your pencil again, start at the top of that line, and just do a little wiggle back and forth, crisscrossing that line until you get to the bottom, and then end exactly on that end point. Now, why do I do this? It's because that straight line, that's God's will. And that wiggly line, that's our will. Now, you might notice that ever so often those two lines intersect. And so when those lines intersect, we can say, look, I'm doing God's will. And let me just tell you right now, no, you're not. You're still doing your will. If you're following that squiggly line, you're still doing your will. It's just coincidence that it happens to agree with God every once in a while. That's not doing His will. And the reason I love that illustration is because I think that's how so many people serve God. They see, and you can draw that little wiggly line as tight as you want to on there. It's still the same thing. You can say, well, look at all these times I'm doing the will of God. Why? Because it just happens to agree with what God says. That's not obedience still. It's not until we align our will perfectly with the will of God that we can say, I am doing His will. That doesn't mean we're not ever going to make a mistake. Doesn't mean we're not going to go off. But those are going to be obvious. Like, oh, wow, I chose not to do God's will there. I got back on here. And we acknowledge, look, I was off there. But when we follow that little wiggly line and we just focus on the times that it agrees with Jesus, that's not obedience. We're still doing our own will. We're still really seeking to please self. Now, when we align our will with His, that's when we're pleasing God. When we decide in our minds, I'm going to do what He says, that's when we're pleasing to God. The primary motivation as servants should be this, is pleasing the Lord. We should be asking, as Saul did on the road to Damascus, what shall I do, Lord? We should do that every day with every decision we make. We should be asking, Lord, what should I do on this? I love the example of David in the Old Testament. Before every battle, he sought the advice of the Lord. What do I need to do on this? Do we wonder why King David was so successful? I don't. Paul's prayer for the brethren in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, was that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. I believe that should be the prayer for every Christian, and especially about ourselves. I want to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, not just on Sundays, not with 99% of my life. I want to be fully pleasing to the Lord. That should be our goal. And when we don't do that, recognize it and get back to pleasing Him, because that's what pleases Him. And as I serve the Lord, is it a matter of commitment to the Lord, or is it convenience? Are we as disciples of Jesus Christ serving the Lord in all things? That is, are we seeking to do His will always and please Him always? Are we completely dedicated and committed to the Lord as His servants, or are we merely serving the Lord when it's convenient? Do we obey the Master when His will agrees with ours, or when it's an easy command? This is going to be different for every disciple about what's easy for you or you or you. So we can't say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, maybe you wouldn't, but maybe you'd do something else not pleasing to the Lord. Let's not forget the illustration that Jesus gave in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 16 of the Great Supper, where the man sent out word to those who had been invited to come. But they all began to make excuses, with one man claiming he had just bought a piece of ground and he needed to go investigate it. Or another, a yoke of oxen and he needed to test them out. Or another one, I just married a wife. They were speaking about the great invitation to salvation, but the fact that many are going to make excuses about why they couldn't come, none of which were legitimate excuses. He would later speak of other hindrances to acceptable services in verses 26 and 27, telling the same crowd, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Friends and brethren, we cannot serve the Lord only when it's convenient or easy, or when it doesn't conflict with something else that we want to do. We can't serve the Lord only when it doesn't ask us to love Him more than family either. Are we true servants, or are we just serving ourselves? And what about our service to our fellow man, to our brethren? In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 13, when Paul wrote to the brethren in Galatia, he had to address the Judaizing teachers who were imposing circumcision on the Gentile brethren as a matter of salvation. And really, though, it was just a matter of them, these Judaizing teachers, being accepted amongst their Jewish brethren, because as long as they were uncircumcised, they were considered to be going into unclean people. And if they went back to their Jewish non-Christian friends, they wouldn't have anything to do with them. So this is really a matter of these Judaizing teachers making it easier for them. But over and over throughout this letter, Paul demonstrated the faulty thinking of those who were doing this and how it actually was a source of division rather than unity, and concluded in chapter 5 and verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Part of our discipleship is serving one another. And notice how it's to be done: through love. And the principle there applies to the subject that we're talking about today, our service. When it comes to serving one another as disciples of Jesus Christ, we cannot allow our personal desires to be a hindrance to that. I have to be serving others, which means I cannot pretend service to others when I'm actually serving myself. And so the question is, am I doing what they want or need, or what I want? Again, to fit the definition of what it means to be a servant, my aim in serving others is to learn and do what they want rather than what I want. And as always, as long as it doesn't conflict with God's will. And in making the point about faith and works coinciding, James asks in James chapter 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So let's apply that to our service to our brethren. Are we doing what they want? Doing what they need? Or we just pat them on the back and send them on their way? And similarly, in exhorting us to ask and seek of God, who will give us what we need, Jesus said, Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 9 and 10, what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? The point is, we don't give what they don't want or need, or what we want. We serve them by giving them what they want or need. Peter's admonition to the early disciples was very simple but very clear. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be servants to one another. And even when serving one another, we have to be willing to put ourselves second. And I have to ask, am I seeking to please them or self? Again, going back to Paul's word in Galatians 5, verse 13, we're to serve them through love. Let's keep that in mind and then recall that Paul described the various attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. One of those traits was that love does not seek its own. So let's put those two together now. Through love, serve one another. Through love means not seeking your own, serve one another. Now that alone tells us that in our service to one another, we cannot be self-serving. if we're doing it in the right way through love. And it's love behind Paul's admonition to the brethren that each disciple in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 must look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. That's what service is all about. That means we have to seek to please them rather than self. I'm afraid we have failed greatly in this as of late, being influenced more by political leaders than by God's word. When brethren insist on their way in the assembly and in Bible classes with no regard for how others are going to be affected, we're no longer through love serving one another. When they say, well, I know what they say, but when do I get to do what I want? That's not through love serving one another. That's through lack of love serving only ourselves. Again, reminds me of the story of the little boy pulling his sister around the yard in a wagon while she's screaming her lungs out. And the mom finally comes out and says to the little brother, what are you doing? So I'm trying to make sister happy by pulling her around the little red wagon. And when she finally gets the little sister to calm down, what's the matter? I don't want to be pulled around in a wagon. That's how we treat one another, brethren. We say, this is how I want to be happy. Well, what about your brother? Well, we're not concerned for what our brother thinks sometimes. Are we serving one another like this little boy? Saying, I want to serve God as long as I get to do what I want to do. I don't care what my brother says. Now, we may not say that out loud, but we say it by our actions. And we say it in other ways. And we've said it here in the last year or two regarding certain issues. What about what I want to do? When do I get to do what I want to do? Where does it say that I have to give up my rights? Are we thinking as Christians or as Americans? Are we appealing to the U.S. Constitution or are we appealing to the Bible? Who's your Lord? Well, if you're asking questions like that, when do I get to do my will? I can tell it's not the Lord. We're serving ourselves, brethren. Let's open our eyes to the reality of our service. Isn't our service to our brethren, is it a matter of commitment or convenience? How far are we willing to go in our service? The Apostle Paul once said in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I don't have this up here, it just comes to mind. 2 Corinthians, 12th chapter, I think it's verse 15. Regarding his service to these Corinthians, brethren, he said, I'm willing to spend and be spent for your sake. In other words, I'm willing to give whatever I need to. I'm willing to give myself completely for you. Oh, that we would be like the Apostle Paul. But are we committed to serving one another in that way? Or are we serving only when it's convenient or when it's something that we like to do? How easy is it to go to a brother or sister, as Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 1, overtaken in any trespass, to make efforts to restore them in the spirit of gentleness? How easy is it to do that? How easy is it to encourage and edify one another daily? Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Is it easy and convenient to visit those who can't get out anymore? Is it easy or convenient to take the time to write a note of encouragement to a weak or discouraged brother or sister in Christ? Now we could go on and on. And the matter of what is easy and convenient is going to be different for each one of us. But the point should not be lost here that service to others should never be a matter of easy or convenient. It should all be all about our commitment to them to help them in their need. What about our spouses? I could have put this in the last category we just looked at. But I think this is one area that we need to take a little special look at. How do we serve one another as spouses? We who are Christians here today, I believe this is an area where we need to spend some time and ask ourselves, are we serving one another in this part of our lives as we should? Because I think far too often we sometimes take each other for granted. Our spouses are not exempt from being served by us. So am I doing what he or she wants or needs or what I want? Let's go back to the command that Peter gave in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Let all of you be submissive to one another. That meant husbands and wives. Submissive to one another. And all disciples he commanded through love serve one another. Husbands and wives fit into that also. And I know, I hope I'm not telling anybody anything new today, but boy, we sometimes forget it. We treat our spouses like they're our servants. The marriage bond does not void these commands. It probably doesn't need to be said that this extends to the physical relationship between husbands and wives. Paul noted that, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 and 5. But I want to stop for just a second. If that's the extent of how you think your spouse serves you, then you've got a very shallow relationship that you need to work on. The marriage relationship is a lot more than that physical relationship. Yes, wives are to submit to their husbands in everything, Ephesians 5, verse 24. But husbands are also supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church, verse 25. What did he do for us? He gave himself to serve us. Think about that, husbands. Is that how you love your wives? Now, there'll be times where there are matters of opinion on what's needed, but let's not forget that we are talking about our duties as servants. So are we serving them or self-serving in that relationship? And am I seeking to please him or myself? This point should be one of those things that should go without saying, but I'm going to say it. It's a no-brainer, but we're going to say it. Apostle Paul used this fact as a given to show the difference between the married and unmarried. Note in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33, he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Verse 34, she who is married cares about the things of this world, how she may please her husband. Now, he's using this illustration to show why he was suggesting some in that current distress, as he called it, would remain unmarried. But the point here, we shouldn't miss here, that the husband lives to please his wife, the wife lives to please her husband. That's just a given. And if Paul, by divine inspiration, saw this as a given, do we also see it as such, that this should just be the way it is in our marriages? Do we live to please our spouse? Are we sitting back waiting for them to please us? And is this relationship a matter of commitment or convenience? Now, I hope we all know that this is a lifelong commitment. And so we should acknowledge that everything about the marriage relationship is lifelong too, including our service to one another. But as we sometimes do in a marriage relationship, over time we start taking the other for granted. We think less and less about the other and his or her needs, and we reason within ourselves that, well, they're ours, and we don't need to do all that stuff that we did for them before we were married, because we were trying to impress them, we were trying to get them. Like we give all that up once we're married. You know, if we said in our vows, till death do us part, then we should be willing to serve the other until death parts us also. And if I'm to draw the parallel between the husband-wife relationship and Christ in the church that Paul did in Ephesians chapter 5, then that commitment that we have to Christ has to be paralleled by our commitment to our spouse. It's also lifelong. The church's relationship to Christ doesn't end when we don't like it anymore. And then we still get heaven. That's not how it works. It should never be a commitment of convenience, if that makes even any sense. It should never be a commitment of convenience when we serve, or when it comes easy, or it's just something that we like to do. A vow, listen, is meaningless if we only choose to keep it when it's convenient. Reminds me of a certain president years ago when they had their, I think it was the 100-day press conference to give an update on how what that president had accomplished in 100 days. And the press secretary was up there, and one reporter, bless his heart, said, "Well, why President so-and-so promised he'd do this in the first 100 days. What happened to that?" And this press secretary had the nerve to say, "Well, he kept the promises he meant to keep." I thought, wow, that takes some gall. I hope that's none of us in our marriage relationships. That our commitment is not just the ones we meant to keep. Are we committed to them? Or are we just serving ourselves? Let's close this out by looking at the how and why of our service. And I apologize if I'm going over a little bit, but I'm going to finish. Why do we do what we do, and how is it supposed to be done? I have to start with humility, brethren, because this is where it all begins. We live in a world where we seek attention and recognition and praise and maybe even preeminence. That has to be gone with our service. This is required of us for complete submission. And I want us to notice again the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. When he wrote to these disciples in the first century, the thing that he noted that they must do required humility. Listen, be submissive to one another. But he went on to say, be clothed with humility. Those are not in that same context, coincidentally. It takes us being clothed with humility to be submissive to one another. Now, I don't know about you, when I do my Bible study, every once in a while, I just have to know what that original Greek word was, and is there something else behind that? And so I looked up that term. It's one Greek word that's translated into English, clothed with humility. The only time it's found in the entire New Testament. And I thought, that right there is reason enough to make me interested. So what is it? Where does it come from? Well, the word literally translated, clothed with humility, is be a knot. You're like, that makes no sense. To be a knot? It comes. Here's the part. It comes from this knot, like a little brooch that they would tie when the servant's clothing, they would tie it up around their waist so they could get to work. That's what he's talking about. What Peter is saying here is when he's saying be submissive to one another is put on the clothes of a servant and get to work. It's the proper attire of a servant, humility. As ones who serve the Lord, we find this is a necessary part of who we are because we're required as His church to be submissive to Him in everything. Ephesians 5, verse 24. But let us understand it is when we humble ourselves in the sight of God that He will lift us up. James 4 and verse 10, as Peter went on to say in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Friends and brethren, without humility, we will not be exalted by God and we will most certainly not be living as servants. It is one of the great blessings and hope of every disciple to know that one day we're going to be exalted by God. Just as sure as we know that He exalted Christ and gave Him the name above every name. Why did He exalt Christ? Because He first humbled Himself in the form of a servant. Now, we're not going to be lifted to the same degree as Jesus, but we will be exalted by God. Think about that. How awesome that's going to be when God lifts us up rather than ourselves. So why do we do this? Because we want to save souls. True servant understands that his or her life of service can be a powerful factor in leading souls to salvation and will not object to the need for submission and humility in all things because there's a greater something at stake here. Souls. Paul had this goal. In 1 Corinthians 9, chapter and verse 19, he said, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. In verse 22, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Of all the people we find in the New Testament, Paul was surely one who could have demanded privilege and ease and who could have demanded by virtue of being the position of apostle whatever he needed, but he didn't. In this context, he even talked about the fact of what he had set aside so he could serve them. He did not make demands that he rightly could have made. He humbled himself. And the reason here is simple. He wanted to save as many souls as possible. Do you think about that? As a servant of Jesus Christ, as the motivation for your humility and service to one another, to God? Because you should. It is every servant's duty. As Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, beginning, a servant of the Lord, now that's Christians. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, listen, in humility. There's that humbleness again. Correcting those who are in opposition. Why? If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, who, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Humility here, he says, is going to give the opportunity for somebody to know the truth and escape the devil's grasp. You don't think that's important? Then you need to readjust your priority. It's not about self. Why do we do this? It's because we follow Jesus. Jesus himself said, Matthew 10, verse 25, it's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. So we're to be like Jesus, right? Well, what did Jesus come to do? He said very plainly, Mark 10, verse 43, beginning, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever you desire to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life a ransom for men, many. Now, if Jesus came to serve, that was his reason, what should we, his servants, be doing? We need to remember this next time we feel like we should demand our way with no regard to others and how they might be affected. And not only did he say that he came to serve, he did serve. In the passage we read today for our scripture reading, John the 13th chapter, in that final supper with the disciples, he took on the clothing of that servant and went around and washed the disciples' feet. And in the end, he said, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Now think about what he just did. He did a job most people would not like to do. Wash these dirty feet, these disciples. Yet he did it. Willingly, and he said, if I've served you, you need to do the same. Now, he's not just talking about washing feet. He's talking about service in general. If I came to serve, you need to serve. He set the example, and we, his servants, have to follow. So who are we really? Are we true servants of Jesus Christ, or are we merely self-serving? Are we doing what we do and teaching what we teach because that's what God wants? Or are we simply doing what we want to do and occasionally it happens to agree with what the Bible says? Whom do you serve this morning? My plea is that if you are serving yourself still, that you make a change today. If you are not yet a Christian, make that change by submitting yourself to the will of Jesus Christ in obedience to his will, by believing what the gospel teaches, that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, that he came to die for your sins, he was buried and then raised on the third day by the power of God, he is now ascended into heaven where he now sits at the throne. You believe those things to be true, then you need to act on that conviction. Jesus himself said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. On the day of Pentecost, the very first time that message was preached, some ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response is what I would tell you today. Men, let every one of you repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Make that change today about who is the Lord of your heart and your life. Make Christ your Lord today. Begin today with making Him your Lord. And if you are a Christian already, but you have been serving yourself for far too long, or if you're here today and you've got sin in your life that is yet to be forgiven, take care of that in the way that you need to. Maybe you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?